Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, as you read the book of Acts, one of the things you see right there in the first chapter is the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was 40 days after he had rose from the dead that he ascended into heaven in the sight of his apostles. And that session of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ascending into heaven, that he might then sit at the right hand of the Father, ruling over all things for the glory of his Father and for the good of his church. This is what Paul communicates to us in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, especially chapter 2, about the work of Christ on behalf of his church. And so we are those that have great confidence and comfort in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of his people. And this chapter 8 of Romans is a wondrous chapter, beginning with no condemnation and ending with no separation. And what confidence that the believer can have, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, and that his being raised up from the dead is a declaration of the Father, that he has received the work of the Son on behalf of all those that were given unto him. That's all of his people. That the Father accepted the work of the Son on behalf of his people. So then, our debt has been paid. It's been paid in full. The ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand is then our confidence that he is ruling over all things for the church. What a wonder. And you read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he is ruling over all things and putting his enemies under the footstool of his feet. And we read in the Gospels this account that Jesus says that if you fall on this rock, and he is the rock, but if you fall on this rock, it'll break you in pieces. You'll be broken. We all need that. It's one of the things that we read in Psalm 51, a broken spirit and a contrite heart. These are those that the Father will not despise. But if the rock falls on you, you will be ground to powder. And so that is coming for all those who despise the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But for the believer, as those who have been broken by the Lord Jesus Christ, we have now confidence and comfort in him, knowing that he is ruling over all things. And so Paul gives that great confidence to the church when he tells them that there is no condemnation. There is no one that could ever bring them under condemnation ever again. It's God who justifies. You think about what Jesus said in John chapter 5, that he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and is passed from death into life and will nevermore come under condemnation. So eternal life begins for the believer in this life. It begins at salvation. When the Holy Spirit regenerates the soul, creates faith within, that eternal life, that everlasting life begins in this life. We have a small beginning of it in this life. But nevertheless, that is the guarantee of the future consummation of all things which Christ is going to bring. So, beloved, when you find yourself struggling in your Christian life, in which we all do, it's only the phonies that act like they don't struggle in their Christian life. It's those people that don't realize that the sin's still within them that act like they act like it. They want to communicate to others that they have no struggles in their life. That's not Christianity. That's phoniness. That's a fraud. Because all those who are in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. We're going to suffer trials and tribulations and difficulties in this life. We are going to struggle in this life. The whole world is standing against us, and we're standing against the world. And so you're going to have the trials. But you've got to have the confidence of God's word to know that there is no condemnation. But you can never come under condemnation. This is a guarantee because of Christ's resurrection and his ascension into heaven. Now, when you think about the no condemnation, no separation, you immediately go to Christ sitting on the throne, that he has ascended for that purpose. He has come up to the Ancient of Days. We read about that in Daniel chapter 9. He has come up to the Ancient of Days, and he is there ruling over all things for the glory of his Father and for the good of his people. And that is the confidence that we have, that nothing could ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You can know that because our King is sitting on the throne. Remember when 9/11 hit, somebody asked me, you know, where was God when 9/11 took place? I said the same place he was at 9/10 and 9/12, ruling over the entire universe for his glory and for the good of his church. And isn't it just like man, that man always wants to reprove the omniscient one, the one who will do all of his pleasure, and it's never good enough for puny little finite man. He always wants to challenge the omniscience of God and the working of God, and whatever the Lord does, he wants to challenge him. Do you think that's wise, beloved? Or do you think that is a fool's errand to be chasing after the omniscience of God and contending with the Almighty? For the believer, there's no excuse for that. We have the Word of God. We understand that God is providentially ruling and reigning over all things. We have that book of Job that talks about that contention that went on as Job wanted a hearing with the Lord, wanted to enter in, wanted to discuss with the Lord the things that he was doing. He wanted to contend with the Almighty, the Omniscient One. And he walked away, founding his hand over his mouth, realizing that he spoke too soon. That will this finite one, this mortal one, contend with the Almighty? And yet that's what man always wants to do. But beloved, we need to center our thoughts in the Lord Jesus Christ and the confidence that we have in him ruling over all things. He is going to do his good pleasure. And the Lord's thoughts are not our thoughts. The Lord's ways are not our ways. They're above our ways. They're above our thoughts. They are past tracing out. God is going to do his pleasure, and whether you understand it or not, he is ruling and reigning and orchestrating, governing all things in this world for his glory and praise and the good of his church. And that's the confidence of the believer. That in all things are working together for good. To those who love God. To those who are the called according to his purpose. Beloved, you're not your own. We confess that. Many of us love that. We pray the Lord's Prayer. Not my will, but thy will be done. Thy will, Lord, be done. In heaven and on earth. Thy will, not our will, thy will. Catechism breaks it out in that way. His will alone is good, it's holy, it's righteous, it's acceptable, Paul says in Romans 12. So it's God's will that we ought to delight and desire to be done in our lives. Because it's his will that alone is good and it's righteous and it's holy, it's omniscient. Ours is finite and it's sinful. And we can't even see around the corner. And so we are called to submit to him. Paul is making that abundantly clear to the Romans and also to us, these Christians at Rome. And he makes it clear to us here this evening. Look at our text. He talks about that. Justification, that God working all things, his adoption. That the Holy Spirit is working in us. He testifies to us that we are the children of God. And realize something, that the Holy Spirit is a blessing that is given to us by the Lord's ascension. Jesus said that he was going away, and it's better for us that he goes away, because if he does not go away, the Helper will not come. He is the other Comforter, the one sent by the Father and the Son to abide with us forever. You read about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, specifically in the Gospels, in chapters 14, 15, and 16 of John. But you find reference to the Holy Spirit all throughout the book of Acts, and you know all of the Scriptures, because he is the one who has inspired the Word of God. But realize that the book of Acts, you find that it's really, it's called the Acts of the Apostles. It's the working of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. That's the title of that book. It's the working of the Holy Spirit in the life of his church. And so the Holy Spirit being a gift that the Lord has blessed us with as he ascended into heaven. And we have this confidence now that there is no condemnation. Notice what he says here. What shall we say to these things? Have you ever been devastated by that? Have you ever just fell down on your face and praised the Lord? When you read through, that's why I wanted to read through all of Romans 8. You read through it all the way up to here, verse 30, and then all the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus, all that he has showered upon us, And that nothing could ever separate us from God's love. That we are His children. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. We have the guarantee of the Holy Spirit who testifies to us that we belong to Christ. What are you going to say to that? What shall we say to that? What can you say to that? That ought to cause us to fall down in wonder, love, and praise for what God has done for us in His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I am convinced that the Church of Jesus Christ does not do enough praising of the Lord. And that doesn't mean just simply singing hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. That's praising Him in all of our life, realizing that the hand of providence is upon everything that happens to us in this life. And it is working together for our good. Even the evil that comes upon us, it is working together for our good and for the glory of God. And Paul says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for, if He's on our side, who can stand against us? Who can be against us? Who can be one who stands over us? Who can condemn us? Who can challenge the people of God? Who can destroy those for whom Christ has shed His blood? The one that He has lived for, He has died for, that He rose for, that He ascended for. Who can destroy the people of God? Who can distort the people of God? Who can rob them of their possessions? This is the point that Paul is making here. It's God who is for us. He is for us because He is for His Son, and we are in His Son. You know, that glimpse of understanding that being in Jesus Christ and receiving all of His benefits is a wonder. That we are united to Jesus Christ. Spiritually, we are in Him. He is in us. And that means that everything that happened to Jesus Christ, He happened to Him in our place. In other words, His bearing our sins, in our place condemned He stood. His rising from the dead, He rose for us. His fulfilling all the demands of the law, He did that on our behalf. That we might then be the righteousness of God in Him. That we might receive all the blessings of God in Jesus Christ. And the Father now treats us as if we ourselves had kept all of the commandments perfectly. And so Paul says, who can stand against us? That's got to be the confidence. All of Scripture, you see that. Probably one of the greatest examples that you can find is with Elisha and his servant Gehazi. And as they come out of the tent one morning, and the Syrian army is surrounding the mountains, and Gehazi is able to see them, and he's fearful of this, and he goes in to tell Elisha, and Elisha says, don't be concerned about that. Those who are for us are more than those who are against us. He doesn't see what's going on. He's in a panic about this. And the Lord, Elisha prayed to the Lord, and the Lord opened up his eyes. And he saw all of the chariots of the Lord's army behind the Assyrian soldiers. The Lord fights the battle for His people. The Lord is for His people. So notice what Paul says in the argument in verse 32. God is for us. He demonstrated this. He didn't spare His own Son. He gave His Son over to wrath in our place. He delivered Him up for us all. The all is they're all the believers. All the saints who are in Christ Jesus. Christ did not die for every single individual. He died for those that the Father gave to Him. And this false teaching that goes on, you find it all on the radio all the time, that Jesus died for everybody. And He came as a potential atonement. So He just simply died for everybody. And if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. That is not what the Scriptures teach. He came to lay down His life for the church, for His people, for His sheep, for all that the Father had given unto Him. Not for every single individual, head for head and soul for soul. Christ just simply did not die for them. His was an atonement for His people. The Father didn't spare His Son, but delivered him to the wrath of God, to the inexpressible anguish, pains, and terrors of the cross in our place. And beloved, does that move you? You think about the Good Friday. You think about the wrath of God coming upon the Son. The one who is the sinless one, the spotless one, who has no sin. He is the one who bears the wrath of God, absorbs the wrath of God in our place. Who knows the power of God's wrath and anger? But Christ bears it all to the bitter dregs in the place of his people. And as I said on Sunday, how can that be met with sleepy eyes and yawning mouths? Shouldn't that be met with wonder, love, and praise? So what we ought to be teaching our children. The importance of opening up the bread of life to our children and showing them the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and calling them to faith in Jesus Christ. And if they have true faith, it is going to be seen in a life of repentance. And so Paul says, he didn't spare him, but he delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The argument is that the greatest gift that we could receive is Christ the Son. And since we have received the greatest, God did not withhold the greatest gift from us. Will he not give you the littler things, the smaller things? Will he not provide for you all things necessary for body and soul? Did he give you his Son, the greatest gift, not to then withhold the least of the things from you? Paul says he gives us all things in Jesus Christ. And again, he asks in verse 33 these questions. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who's going to drag us into the courtroom? That's the scene, is dragging someone into a court who has already been dealt with. The crime has already been paid. It's already been established. It's already been dealt with. And who's going to bring us then before the judge? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? You know, the whole world, the unbelievers, Satan, are constantly condemning the church. Who can legitimately condemn the people of God? Who? God has justified us. He's declared us not guilty. He's declared us righteous in Jesus Christ, holy in Christ. Who then can bring us before the judgment seat? It's absolutely nobody. It demands a rhetorical answer. Nobody. And that's what he drops down in verse 39. He said nothing. Nobody or no thing can ever separate us from the love of God. And so he says, it is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Who is it? Who is the condemner? Those that condemn the church and the people of God will find themselves with the rock crushing them, grinding them to powder. They are laying a charge against the people of God, a charge for whom Christ already bore the charges of unrighteousness, the charges of unholiness, the charges of ungodliness, the charges of trespass and sin and rebellion and all of the sins that we find in Scripture that we have all violated. Christ has bore the charge in our place. In our place condemned he stood, that we might then become the righteous of God in him. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteous of God in him. What a wonder that is. So let them condemn. Let them say, because they will have to then contend with the judge of all the earth. And the judge of all the earth always does right. And so Paul says, it is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, and is even at the right hand of God. There it is right there. He lived, he fulfilled all righteousness, he died. The death that he died was a dying for the people. His people. Substitution. It's a vicarious atonement. Don't let that pass by the death of Christ. The spotless one dies in the place of his people. Christ died and is risen. And why was he risen? Why was he raised from the dead? Why did he rise from the dead? Because death could not hold him down. Why? He had no sin. And so he atones for the people, the righteous one, who has no sin, and he is raised by the Father, by the Spirit, and he raised himself from the dead because death could not hold the righteous one down, because it was imputed to him, not infused into him. He has no sin. He commits no sin. No blasphemous word, no vile word, no vain word was ever on his lips. He asked the Pharisees, "Which one of you can convict me of sin?" Which one of you can point out to me, if I've sinned, bear witness of that sin? He is the one without sin, the one who has committed no sin. He even is at the right hand of God. And there is the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. The ascension of the one who sits down on the throne. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the one at the right hand of the Father. And you realize that that is an image. The Father does not have a right hand. And the image is of power. And as Jesus said, that all power and authority has been given unto me. And he tells the church to go out into the world and make disciples of the nations. Beloved, are you fearful this night of the world? Are you fearful of what people might say about you or to you as you bear witness of the love of Jesus Christ? As you bear witness of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, of the judgment that is to come? Because that is the gospel. That's all of it. The life, the death, the resurrection, and the judgment to come. There is a judgment that is coming. Are you fearful of what people say? Are you worried about what people say? Are you concerned about what people say? You are not going to look good in the eyes of this world when you confess faith in Jesus Christ. Get over it. We're not in this world to be happy people. God is making us holy. You know, it's amazing that when you walk in holiness, you will be a happy person. You will have the joy of the Lord will be your strength. It's people that are striving for happiness and not holiness, and then they're miserable as Christians. But realize that the world is going to condemn you. The world is going to say all manner of evil against you for Christ's name's sake. That not ought to surprise us. We ought to remember who sits on the throne and who is ruling over all things. All power and authority in Christ has commissioned his church to go out into all the world. Now, how often do you go out into the highways and hedges and tell people and compel them to come in? In other words, call them to faith in Jesus Christ, to repentance, to turn from their sin and to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the authority of the risen Lord. And this is what he has called and commissioned his church to do. And yet his church is fearful of this. And yet Christ says, go. Nobody can condemn you. Nobody can separate you from me. You can nevermore come under condemnation. You are under my authority. I'm ruling over all things. And I have commissioned the church to go. Now, the implications of this is that when the government tells us that we can't preach, we preach because we're under divine commission. You realize that as the people of God, as the church of Jesus Christ, we are under divine commission to proclaim the lordship of Jesus Christ and that all bow the knee to Jesus Christ. He is Lord of heaven and on earth. He is Lord. He is ruling. You don't make him Lord. He is Lord. He is declared Lord by the resurrection of the dead. By his Father, he is declared to be Lord. And it's amazing, again, we have a big controversy that went on in the church about the lordship of Christ. That can you make Jesus Savior and not Lord? You don't make him anything. He is Lord. And that means he is the sovereign potentate. He is the one ruling over all things to the glory of his Father. And that he is going to present the bride, his bride, spotless before his Father on that last day. He is going to consummate all things. Nothing can stand between him and his church and the work that he is doing. Nothing can keep him from doing all of his good pleasure. He is this sovereign Lord who sits at the right hand of the Father. That is the implications. That is the blessing of the ascension of Jesus Christ. He is Lord. You've got to roll that around in your mind, beloved. You've got to think about that he is Lord. That nothing happens by chance. And therefore, providentially, we know that he is working out his good and perfect pleasure in this world. And that's the confidence that we have as his people, because he sits enthroned in heaven. Crown him the Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings. That means all the lords of this earth, with the lowercase L, and all the kings of this earth, lowercase k, are going to give an account to the one who is the true Lord and King, the true ruler. If you think about that, if you think about as pastor, elders, deacons, that you are going to give an account to the one who rules over all things of your ministry in the church. How about you who are employers, that you're going to give an account of how you stewarded what was given to you? But your fathers, that you are going to give an account to the Lord of how you stewarded your home, your wife, your children. You wives, you're going to give an account to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings for how you governed within your home underneath the headship of your husband. Everyone is going to give an account to the Lord. Now, for the believer, this is not something of salvation. This is the rewards the Lord is going to give His people. He's going to crown His gifts. Nevertheless, we are going to give an account to Him of how we stewarded the possessions that He has given to us. And He is Lord. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It must come to pass. He has declared it so. And He commands all men everywhere to repent and to come to Jesus Christ and to believe on Him. That is the sovereign Lord. And beloved, that is our confidence. That is our confidence of no condemnation. That is our confidence that no one can condemn us. That is our confidence that God is for us, is the ascended Lord Jesus Christ who sits enthroned in heaven. Is that your confidence this evening? That ought to change your whole view of your life. And when you get a glimpse of the Scriptures revealing Jesus Christ, I mean, Isaiah had that in Isaiah 6. When he fell down and he saw the king sitting on his throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe, the majesty, that's what that represented. The majesty, the train of his robe, the long train that went on, and it curled up inside the whole room. Why? Because he is the majestic Lord. And the doorpost shook at his presence. This is who he is. And Isaiah falls down and he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone." That's a curse that he pronounces upon himself. "For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of glory." And who is it that Isaiah saw? You read John chapter 12 and you find out that Isaiah saw the Lord Jesus Christ risen, the pre-incarnate Christ, risen and ascended, and the King over all the earth. This is our Lord. This is the one who gave his life for us, beloved. That's the confidence that we have. That's not arrogance. That's confidence. That's not arrogance. Arrogance is confidence in you, in yourself. That we have confidence in us, in our abilities, in our strength, in our power. Anybody that trusts in their own strength and power is a fool. Anybody that trusts in themselves, the proverb says, is a fool. Our lives could be cut down in a moment. We are to trust in the Lord, and then we will never be put to shame. That's the confidence that we have. Confidence in the risen Lord, in His power, in His authority. And so the commission is to go out and proclaim in His name for His honor and for His glory. He is the one who is risen. He makes intercession for us. He sits right now at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us, His people. That you're on His heart. You who believe in Him. Not the ones that are not believing in Him. You who believe in Him. You who trust in Him. He makes intercession for you. He's the go-between. He's the one who pleads His righteousness before the Father. He declares that He has lived perfectly in our place. Yeah, like Zechariah the high priest, you know, "We have sinned, we have dirty garments. But yeah, I've clothed them with perfect garments. They are not sinless in and of themselves. I am sinless, and I have imputed this to them. And they stand not in filthy garments, they stand in the righteous robes of Jesus Christ." That's what Christ declares to the Father. He makes intercession for us. And we find earlier in the chapter, as we read, it's the Holy Spirit who intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We read in Hebrews chapter 7 that he always lives to make intercession for his people. That's the ascended Lord. That's the comfort and the confidence that we have the blessings of being the people of God. Beloved, it's who you know. Talk about that when you go for a job interview. You scratch your head and you look at some of the people that got hired in certain jobs, and they say it's not what you know, it's who you know. We know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we can be confident in all things. As Paul says, that nothing will ever separate us from the love of God. Look at his argument again, picking up verse 35. I'm coming to a close here. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The one who lived and died in our place and rose and is governing over all things. Who can rule over him? Who is stronger than our Lord? The argument is, shall tribulation flips us, the pressure that comes upon us in this life. Some in this way, some in that way. Can that separate you from the love of God? Can the trials that you're under, where do the trials come from? They come from the hand of the Lord. He's the one who sends these things into our life. And why does he send them? For his glory and for our good. So you know that the tribulation cannot separate you from the one who rules the tribulation, or the distress that happens in our life, the calamity that comes upon us in this life. Kind of like the man coming up from the Good Samaritan from Jerusalem to Jericho, was overtaken by the calamity that came upon him. That can't separate you from the love of God. Why? That calamity is ruled by the Lord. He says the persecution. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Where does persecution come from? Can it come other than the Lord ordaining it to happen? So he's got that in his hand. The famine, the nakedness, the peril, the sword. And we as Christians, we're like this all day long. We are like lambs that are for the slaughter. So it ought not to cause us to wonder when we go through trial and tribulation and difficulty. This world hates Christ and therefore hates his church. But you remember, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. We are hyper conquerors. Huper nikaio is the conquerors, right? That Greek term. We are more than super conquerors in Jesus Christ. We are overcomers in Jesus Christ. All things in his hand, we are overcoming all things because of our Lord who sits on the throne. Beloved, you ought not to be discouraged ever in your life. I know discouragement comes. I know times of distress come in our life. I understand that. But they ought not to be something that resides in our homes. It ought to be very foreign to us as Christians. And the reason that it is not many times is because we change the focus and put it on the problem and the difficulty rather than on the risen Lord who is ruling over all of these problems in our lives. We're not to look at the waves, we're to look at the one who controls the waves. That's where we find the comfort and the confidence, is looking unto Jesus. Now again, you've heard me say this again and again, and it's certainly the case that we become discouraged and weary in the Christian life because we turn away from the Lord who sits on the throne. The confidence that we have, no condemnation, no separation ever, no matter what happens in this life, not even death can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Death simply ushers us into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a dying to sin and then entering into eternal life. All of this that we have, this confidence, this comfort, this boldness, this courage in the face of opposition and trials and difficulties, because Christ ascended and is ruling over all things. Beloved, his eye is on the sparrow. And you know that he watches over you. So keep your mind stayed upon Jesus. He is our all, and in him we have the great confidence and courage that we too will overcome because he has overcome for us. Amen. Shall we pray?